Let me ask you if you would please to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning in God's Word, let me just express to you, first of all, to the session, but also to you as a congregation, for your graciousness in allowing me this sabbatical that I just completed yesterday. It's been a time of learning a lot about myself, both good and not so good. A lot about the church, a lot about worship. I went to a lot of different worship services during this time and learned a lot about the church. But most of all, what this has done is really deepened my appreciation for this church. And I'll share more of that later as time goes by. We're about to head into verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And one of the things that has really disturbed me lately, I read a lot about the state of the church. And what disturbs me is there is a disturbing trend happening in churches now, really big conservative churches, and that is people are importing through the side door heresy, wrong, unbiblical teaching, and it's coming in mostly through modern books on prayer. Prayer would be an obvious place to begin, trying to erode away some of the truths of the Christian faith. And so studying prayer is a great way also to correct ourselves as to how we should be approaching God. So we're going to be looking into the subject of prayer for several weeks because this is just such a crucial area for you, your family, and this church family, and for Christianity as a whole. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 5 of chapter 6 and read through verse 8. Hear now the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you when it comes to very crucial issue in our Christian growth of prayer, that you have not left us in the dark. Your word lights our way, and the living word, Jesus Christ, even tells us how to pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you would encourage us, that you would rebuke us, that you would help us to be people who pray in your way, for your glory, for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, here's something for you to consider as you look back on the people who have shaped you, the people who have really helped you to develop your potential in life. There's something common to all those people, whoever they may be. Something common is this. People who helped you do the right thing helped you by, first of all, telling you what you were doing wrong. As I reflect back on my life, besides my parents, there's three people in my life that helped me to do the right thing first by telling me what I was doing wrong. First person I want to mention is a coach I had, Coach Clovis McKissick. Coach McKissick, and by the way, we never called him Clovis, not to his face, was coach of our track team. Coach Mack saw potential in me as a sprinter, but first Coach Mack had to pull me aside and tell me something. He said, "Justly, when you run the 100-yard dash, you come out of the starting blocks, and the first thing you do is stand straight up, and then you start running. Now stop doing that. Don't stand up first. Come out of your starting blocks, and you should not even be standing up till you're like 10 or 15 feet down the track." You know, I listened, Coach Mack, and I actually shaved 2 seconds off my 100-yard dash time. Second person was a man by the name of Marshall McGee. Marshall was manager at WXXX Hattiesburg, the first radio station I ever worked at. Marshall knew I wanted to develop as a disc jockey, and by the way, that's what they called radio announcers back in the day. But Marshall also knew I had a long, long, long way to go. After my announcing shift, Marshall would bring me in his office and we'd listen to something called an air check. An air check is something where everything I said on the air was recorded. Now, you've heard the saying that the camera doesn't lie. Same goes for the tape recorder. I got to hear everything I said. Worst of all, I got to hear what I sounded like. By the way, you don't sound like you think you do. The way you sound is what you hear when you hear a recording of yourself. And that's quite humbling for me. Every session, Marshall would begin the session telling me what I did wrong. You were too slow. You need to speed up. Your voice wasn't deep enough. You sounded like you were asleep. You sounded like you were bored. You sounded like you were on drugs. Get some enthusiasm. Well, that was good. After all, eliminating the mistakes was the first step in getting it right. Square one on becoming the kind of announcer I desired and aspired to be. Third person was Roy Taylor. I had the privilege of having Roy Taylor both as a preaching professor at Reformed Theological Seminary and as the senior pastor of the first church where I served as an associate pastor. Every Sunday night, Roy had me in the pulpit preaching. Monday was Roy's day off. Then came dreaded Tuesday morning. I had a session in Roy's office. I would sit across from Roy, across from his massive oak desk that stood between us. And then I would hear a litany of every wrong thing I did on Sunday night's sermon. Now, before Roy began shooting me full of holes, he would screw the silencer on the barrel of the pistol with words something like this: "Steve, this is good for you. I want you to develop your potential as a preacher." Now, honest confession, I did not like to hear what I was doing wrong. Meeting with Coach Mack and Marshall and Roy was about as enjoyable as 6 hours of stomach cramps, followed by having a root canal without Novocaine. I'm sure you can identify. There's not a person in this room that likes to hear what you're doing wrong. But if you're going to make any progress in your life, the progress begins by eliminating the negative. Today we look through the window of verses 5 through 8 at what Jesus is telling his disciples, notice, not to do. And as you look through the window of these verses, the window becomes for us a mirror in which we see our own reflection. You see, when you became a Christian, you enrolled in Jesus' school of discipleship. And in Jesus' school of discipleship, you remain enrolled until you graduate. When is your graduation date? Well, I do not know, but it will be etched on your tombstone. In other words, as long as you live, you're a student. You are an apprentice, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your title. That is your identity. That is what Jesus, by His grace, has declared you to be. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But there's a difference. There's a gap between what you are declared to be by Jesus and what you're actually doing right now. You see, life as a disciple is about this dynamic. It's learning how to become, in practice, what you are already declared to be in principle. And part of that learning process involves the "don't do that" dynamic. Now, as Professor Jesus begins his lecture on prayer, he begins by telling us what not to do. The lesson from Jesus simply is this: when you pray, do not pray like two groups of people. These two groups of people are poster children for sub-Christian praying. Do not follow their example, as tempting, as spiritual as these people may seem to be. When you pray, don't be one of these guys. Don't be. Notice the first group we're not to follow is this. Jesus says, when you pray, do not pray like a hypocrite. That's the first negative example, the first group that we do not follow. Now notice when discussing the negative role models, Jesus is assuming something. Notice he says, when you pray. Look at verse 5, when you pray, not if. The reformer Martin Luther once said, to be religious without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Friends, live dogs bark, hawks with a pulse fly, and those who are spiritually alive pray. It is part of our spiritual DNA to pray. We will pray, but hear this. Not all prayer is good prayer. Not all prayer is Christian prayer. Prayer is not some kind of improvisation. We do with our imaginations and our feelings and bad examples leading the example. We will pray, but when we pray, Jesus says, don't be one of those guys. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Now notice something else Jesus is saying. Notice he's not saying don't ever pray in public. That's not what he's saying here. Nor is Jesus saying don't stand up when you pray. You read your Bibles, you'll find it's full of public prayers, glorifying God, prayers pressing into people's collective consciousness, a profound sense of who God is, what God has done, what God expects from us. And standing is one of those appropriate postures of prayer described in the Bible. Think about Solomon's public prayer of dedication of the temple, Nehemiah's prayer for the nation. Consider how Jesus himself sometimes prayed in public, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, that's a misnomer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. We'll find out about that later. But what we call the Lord's Prayer is first given in a public setting. And then you can check out for yourself in Mark 11:25, Jesus is assuming that his disciples sometimes will stand to pray. So to conclude that Jesus is against all public prayer, to think he's against standing when you pray is to conclude something that Jesus did not say. It's to misread the words of Jesus. Look at what Jesus is saying. When you pray, don't pray like a hypocrite. Now, what is a hypocrite? The word there in the Greek refers to an actor who sees himself, herself, as always being on stage, in the spotlight, getting all the attention, performing in front of a group of people, hoping for a payoff of applause, a curtain call, 5-star review in USA Today, or at least a thumbs up on YouTube. In fact, a hypocrite is someone who loves, who lives for, who feeds off the applause and praise of people. Notice it says they do, Jesus says they do what they do to be seen by others. You notice that there in verse 5. The phrase to be seen literally means to be in the spotlight, to shine, to draw attention to yourself. You know, you think about the poster boy for hypocritical praying. It's the Pharisee over in Luke chapter 18, where he stands and he begins his prayer by saying, you know, I thank God I'm not like the rest of these people. And then he begins by sending up his resume of righteousness for all to hear. Think about that. His life motto, it's all about me. Prayer is talking myself up, talking other people down. Me looking good to others. Me feeling good about myself. Me justifying my existence. Me justifying myself before God. How? Through my performance of prayer. Friends, prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not a selfie that you take, post to Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, and then anxiously wait to see how many likes you get on what you posted. You may get a lot of likes, but those likes posted for your prayer selfie, Jesus says that's your full reward. Problem is, the one like you really want, you will not receive. The Lord doesn't like performance-oriented prayers. But notice here that Jesus goes on to give us a remedy for performance-oriented, self-centered, self-glorifying, self-justifying prayers. I want you to notice here in verse 6 that the focus, the foundation of your prayer life, the 7/8 of the iceberg of your prayer life, the part below the waterline and unseen, is not your public prayer, but your private prayer life. Look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, in those days, the homes were open. There were no doors inside the homes in those days except one door. And that was the door to your pantry. That was the only private room in those homes, the pantry. Jesus is saying here, find a private place to pray. Find a place to be alone with God. It may be a room. It may be outside. Let me suggest something. Since most of you drive a lot in your job, your car has great potential for being a private place of prayer. All you have to do, there is a silent button right here on your cell phone. Turn it off. It's your phone. You're in control of the phone. You have a choice not to answer every call and every text that comes in. Turn off sports talk radio. Turn off Rush. Talk to God. Don't close your eyes. Just pray. Talk to God. Notice it says here, and your Father, and literally in the Greek, it's your Father who is in secret. In other words, what you discover in private prayer is that God is not somewhere far off. He's not inaccessible. Your heavenly Father is right there where you are in that secret place. You know, your prayers are not bouncing off the ceiling because your prayers don't have to go through the ceiling to get to God. In prayer, you have this one-on-one with God, who always hears, always sees you in the privacy of your prayers. And notice it says here that He will reward you. What is that reward? Let me put it as plainly as I can. The reward for secret, private prayer is the blessing of being with your Heavenly Father. That's the reward. Being in that place with your Heavenly Father. I ask you this morning, can you even imagine a greater blessing, a richer reward than spending time alone with God in His presence, talking to Him? Obviously, Jesus would agree with what He said. Jesus believed there was no greater blessing than having one-on-one time with God in prayer. In Mark 1:35, we read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the household, went off to a solitary place where He prayed. In Luke 5, we have this situation where people are following Jesus the way ants converge on a July 4th picnic. And then in verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place to pray. I want you to realize this morning the foundation for a truly rewarding life of prayer, which I know you want to have. The foundation is forged in that private place where justified sinners who trust in Christ alone to give us access to God meet with God. Hey, no need to impress others with your spirituality. No need to perform. No need to be one of those guys. Don't pray like a hypocrite. That's the first lesson. The second group that we're not to follow is this. When you pray, do not pray like a pagan. In the King James, it's rendered heathen. NIV, pagans, Gentiles, it's those who are outside the group of God's chosen people. Jesus is referring here to those who are religious, but they worship false gods. You see, a pagan is anyone you come across who is religious, spiritual, but clueless about the God of the Bible. And the warning Jesus sounds is loud and clear. Don't pray like a person who is a stranger to God as revealed in the Bible. And then He gives a couple of characteristics of pagan prayer. One characteristic is this. Pagans keep thoughtlessly repeating the same thing over and over again. Notice, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. See, pagans see prayer as something like a Hindu mantra, where phrases are repeated over and over and over again to the point where this constant repetition of the same prayer numbs the mind. It empties the prayer of all practical content. That's what a vain prayer is, one that has basically no content. Pagan prayer is saying a prayer over and over again without even thinking about what you're saying. Now I want to ask you a question. Be honest here. Can Christians fall into the trap of praying pagan prayers? Well, let me ask you a more specific question. Could there possibly be a prayer we may be repeating every week without understanding what we're saying? I went to a youth camp one time and witnessed a skit. It was great. This little girl sits down and begins praying. She says, "Our Father who art in heaven." All of a sudden, this voice comes booming over the microphone. "What do you mean when you say, 'Our Father who is in heaven'?" The girl couldn't exactly explain it. With each phrase of the Lord's Prayer, this booming voice came over and asked her to explain what she was praying. She couldn't tell you. She had simply repeated that prayer over and over again every Sunday. But it was empty of understanding. Friends, have you ever thought of the irony that Jesus has given us a prayer to pray sincerely and thoughtfully, and then we repeat the Lord's Prayer mindlessly without even thinking about what we're praying? See, Jesus wants us to pray the Lord's Prayer, not just say the Lord's Prayer. That's why we're going to learn to pray with understanding. Second characteristic of pagan prayers is this. Not only do they repeat the same thing over and over and over again, but also, pagan prayers reveal a wrong view of God. It says they think they'll be heard for their many words. If you want to know what someone really believes about God, really, listen to their prayers. You see, our prayers are windows through which we see a clear picture of the God to whom we are praying. You know, the word theology gets a bad rep, but actually theology just means words about God. Friends, the words you speak in your prayers to God reveals to people a lot about the God you're praying to. When the Greeks and Romans prayed, they began their prayers by reciting a long list of the names of their deities. The reason was because they hoped that sooner or later one of those deities would answer their prayers. The gods of the pagans were not all-seeing, not all-knowing, not all-loving. They weren't even always around. So as the pagans prayed, they were never sure if they'd get an answer or not. So they kept praying and praying and praying. The more they prayed, the more words they used, the more names of the gods on their list. I just want one of those gods to hear me. One of the most dramatic stories of pagan praying comes from a contest held a long time ago in the Middle East on a place called Mount Carmel. I would encourage you to read that for yourself in 1 Kings 18. The prophets of the false god Baal, followers of Baal, were on one side of the mountain. On the other side was Elijah and the Lord's people. Now the rules of this contest were clear, very simple. Place a bull on the altar, cut up the bull, ask your deity to light the fire on the altar. And the God who answers by fire, that God is the real deal. Elijah even lets the prophets of Baal go to bat first. You could say that Elijah gives the prophets a home bull advantage. Now, the prophets of Baal, according to 1 Kings 18, they called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us." No one answered. Then they begin dancing around and limping around the altar. And then they begin to cut themselves with knives and bleed all over themselves, trying to get God's attention. And Elijah really, he hammers them. Listen to this. He said, cry louder. If he's a God, maybe he's musing. Just reading this out of Scripture, folks, what you're fixing to hear. Or maybe your God is relieving himself. Or he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. He needs to be wakened. 6 hours. Constant, frantic, dangerous antics. Nothing. Nada. Zero. Zilch. Then Elijah stands. He says, look, pour water on this sacrifice. Douse it really good. And then he stands and prays. No empty phrases. No babbling on all day. Just a simple, brief request. It takes less than 30 seconds to say it aloud. Request to the Lord as he's revealed in the Bible. Request to the covenant Lord who from all eternity has bound himself in love to his people. It's a request addressed to the Lord who would one day demonstrate the extent of his love for his people by sending his son to die for their sins. It's a request offered by a faithful servant of God. Simple. What happens? Powerful answer. God sends fire. Now here's the question. Did God know what Elijah was going to ask? Of course he knew. Your heavenly Father knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it. That's what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you realize in the whole history of the world, God has never once heard a prayer request being offered up in a prayer meeting and said, I didn't know that. Not once. See, prayer is not sending up new information to God. Prayer is simply you being aware of your need, acknowledging your need, and asking. Remember that. Awareness, acknowledging, and asking. That's prayer. You're aware of your need, you acknowledge it to God, you ask. Prayer is not a pious performance. Prayer is not trying to get the attention and the response of a distant deity. See, here in this preface to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus calls out the hypocrite, the pagan. He gives us a snapshot of their so wrong prayer life. And then Jesus says to us this morning, when you pray, don't be one of those guys. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you that oftentimes our prayers are egocentric. Our self-centered lifestyle stains even our prayers. Lord, sometimes we do pray like actors on a stage, and we pray to impress others by our theology or our vocabulary or what we know. Lord, help us to pray to express our love and awe towards you. You are our audience of one. Lord, we confess also that oftentimes we go through the motions of prayer and say the words of prayer without really understanding what we're saying. Or we see you as some kind of cosmic vending machine, and the more prayer coins we deposit, the greater the possibility for an answer. Lord, help us to realize we don't need to pray longer and louder to get your attention. We simply need to pray to show our awareness of our need. We pray to acknowledge our need, and we pray to ask. And Lord, we thank you that even as we ask, the answer is on its way. And we know that because you have answered our greatest need, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, not only to live and to die for us, but also to teach us how to pray. Lord, may we be in the coming weeks willing students of yours. and the school of prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.